Wonderful. Thank you, Anne. So good. And kids, young and old, you've got something to keep you busy for the next few minutes. And in the next few minutes, I'm really excited this morning to start a new series of talks. And I'll tell you the title very shortly. Over the next 6 weeks in our Sunday morning online services, we're going to explore one of the most important and also intriguing questions of all time. So let's get started. See this picture on your screen? What colour is this? In fact, two different pictures. And I want you to answer the question, what colour is this? Let me give you the background. Like several people we know, this week in our house, we did some painting. I say we, I really mean Claire did some painting. And in this picture, or in these two pictures, you can see the colour of our kitchen now. But what colour is it? Well, you may answer in the chat, of course, but your answer will be influenced by the light in the room, where you're standing. Could also be influenced by your general view of colours. You probably know, but people have different opinions on what colours look like. And depending on your conclusion to the answer to this question, and some people in our house said this, some people said it was grey. Anybody say grey? Some people said it was blue. Anybody say blue? Some people in our house even said it was green. But which is correct? And what even is correct? Well, on the tin, it says this, denim drift. Does that help? I'm not really sure. Denim drift. But the point is, whatever the tin says, each of us probably still have our own view. Whatever, when I've told you it's denim drift, you've still got a view as to what that colour really looks like. And it's the same with God. When I say God, I don't show you a picture of God, but when I say God, what immediately comes to your mind? Well, like the paint, it depends where you're standing. It depends on the light in the room, you might say metaphorically. It might depend on any number of things, including the ways that you, the way where you were grow, where you grew up, your background. It might depend on your church experience will influence what you think about God. And also your life experiences may be another area that will determine what you think about God. And this is the question and also the title of our series that we're going to look and explore over the next 6 weeks. No, not the colour of paint in our kitchen, but this question, who is God? Big question, right? Intriguing, fascinating, but vitally important. And as we do this, let me set out some of the parameters. One thing we're not going to try and do is prove that God exists. That's for another day, and that's for cleverer people than me. However, if you're watching today and you wouldn't consider yourself a God follower or a believer in God, you've got questions, and then join the club, me too, then these talks are not just for Christians. I believe this is a journey that you can come on with us together. So jump on board, and I believe that this question and the answers that we're going to explore together have the potential to transform and change our thinking. So our start point is not, is there a God? But we're going to explore together, who is God? And we're going to ask this question specifically, what is God like? Is God a he or a she? Is God a they or an it? Is the bush in the garden behind me full of the divine? Am I full of the divine? Is God even a person? Or is he, she, it, the bush in the garden, more of an energy force or a state of mind? Is the he, she, it, they or they a carryover from a world that all clever thinking people have moved on from? Now we have science and technology, we all know better. That's certainly a view, isn't it? Well, let's assume for now that there is some kind of invisible but real being who made everything. And for now, let's call this being God. If so, what is God like? Kind or cruel? Close by and involved in my life, or far off and aloof? Strict and uptight, like a legalistic preacher, or free and easy, more liberal and broad-minded? Does he have a political a particular political persuasion. Well, who is this God that we as human beings both love, hate, worship, blaspheme, put our trust in, fear, believe in, doubt, sometimes use as a swear word, bow to, or most of the time, just ignore? Well, I'm suggesting this morning that how you answer this question, who is God, will and does define you. But it's not just me suggesting that. The 20th century writer A.W. Tozer made this stunning claim. Look at this on the screen. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Really? The most important thing? Absolutely. Here's a truth that cuts across the whole of the universe. We become like what we worship. Tozer went on to write this. He said, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man or woman a complete answer to the question, what comes to mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the future and the destiny of that man or woman. Whether we do it deliberately or subconsciously, we all behave and respond, do the things that we do because of what we believe about God. Just think about it for a moment. Think about these different people and their view of God and how it causes them to behave differently. Broadly, think about the suicide bomber. Think about the film star who thanks God at the end of the Grammy acceptance speech, even though the words of their song may not be things that we would associate with Christianity. Think about a Hindu sacrificing a goat to Shiva. Think about the peace activist, the environmental activist, or very different, the Catholic nun giving up a normal life to live in poverty and work for social change. And many, many others. Think about the behaviour. They do what they do because they have a subconscious or deliberate view of God. So what we think about God clearly matters. But here's the challenge. Where do we get our view of what we think about God from? There's a saying that goes like this. God created man in his own image. And then man, being a gentleman, returned the favour. There's a human bent in all of us to make God in our image. Have you ever found yourself explaining that God has this view or has that opinion? But where have you got that view from? Are you agreeing with God? Are we agreeing with God? Or have we formed a view about God which conveniently agrees with our own way of thinking? Challenging, hey? There was an interview in Rolling Stone magazine with a celebrity who said he grew up in church, but he left the church while he was in college because, quote, he couldn't believe in a God who would limit sex to one man and one woman for life. Now, the surprising part of this isn't his view about one woman and one man. That's a common view in the world today, isn't it? The surprising part is this celebrity said he couldn't believe in a God who didn't have the same view as him. Wow. Or take another example. Have you ever heard this statement? Maybe you've said it. I could not believe in a God, or I can't believe in a God who allows such suffering in the world. Now, I understand that question. I understand why people might be asking it right now at this time. But my point is that we have to be careful not to get our frame of reference for God and who he is based on our own view or our own understanding. In other words, what we think or feel about God might not be or even won't be an accurate basis for what he is really like. Let's go back to the paint in our kitchen for a moment. If I think the colour is blue, and you or someone else think the colour is grey, someone else thinks it's green, then one of us has to be wrong, or two of us have to be wrong. And how do we determine what is right? Well, maybe we have to find a reliable and dependable source. Maybe that's the paint maker, or maybe something else. And to understand what God is like, we have to do the same. We have to go to a reliable source. And over the next 6 weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go on an exploration journey. We're going to go deeper in our understanding. But not just our understanding, but also my prayer is that we go deeper in our experience. If you consider yourself today to be part of Ashwood Church family, then I believe this is part of our going deeper. It's part of what we believe God wants us to do this year. And I encourage you to have a notepad ready each week. Put comments in the chat if that's helpful. But if you're new to us, then, and you've been connecting with us the last few weeks, maybe you're a friend or family or relative, you're connected to someone who's part of church, or maybe you've just seen our posts and just thought it could be interesting, then I want to encourage you to jump on board as well in these next 6 weeks. It's great to have you with us, and I believe that God wants to reveal himself to you and for us to understand and learn together. And that's really my prayer in these coming weeks, that God would reveal himself to us individually, but also together in our homes where we're at. And I believe that he will. Give me a high five if you're with me. Thank you. So where is all this leading? What's our reference point? Well, we're going to go to a guy called Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Yep, that's our location. That's where we're heading. You can grab a Bible, either a paper one like mine here or one that's online. I know many people have Bibles on their phones or other devices. And we're going to use this as our frame of reference, as our reference point. And let me be really clear with you. In Ashwood Church, we describe ourselves as disciples or Jesus followers. And everything that we try to understand about God comes first from reading this, the Bible, God's Word. And then specifically through Jesus himself. And this Bible is first and foremost a story. It's actually a reference, a gathering, a mixture of 66 different books all gathered together, grouped together in one. But essentially it's a story, and it's a story about God. It's true that there are some great life lessons and there are some principles in here, but at its core, it's a story, and it's a story about God and how we as people relate to him. If you've ever read the Bible, you'll know that the second book is called Exodus. And it's the story of God's people, the nation of Israel, in the desert. They're en route from slaves out of Egypt to freedom in a new land. We actually referred to it in one of our songs this morning, metaphorically. And the leader at this time was a man, a prophet called Moses, who has a totally unique relationship, who had a totally unique relationship with the Creator God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, we read that God would speak to Moses face to face, just as one speaks to a friend. So this man, Moses, had this incredible relationship. And a few verses later, we eavesdrop on a fascinating conversation between Moses and God. Moses is pleading for God to go with them, with the people. And in verse 18, he even says to God, "Now show me your glory." In ancient Hebrew literature, to speak of God's glory was to speak of his presence and his beauty. In Ashwood Church, it's one of our most important things, God's presence. We value it so highly, almost above many other things, God's presence. But Moses is asking God, he's asking to see God for who he really is, to see God in person. For Moses, head knowledge and understanding wasn't enough. He wants to experience God. That's why he says, "Show me your glory." God graciously tells Moses that he can't see his face or he will die, but he will allow him the next best thing. God tells him in verse 19, listen to this, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord," or Yahweh, "in your presence." Now, this is huge. Don't miss this. If you're holding your Bible, if you have your Bible in front of you, then grab a highlighter, grab a pen, underline this verse. Let me read it again. "I will cause all my godness, God says, to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord or Yahweh, in your presence. So God has a name. Then the next morning, Moses gets up early, climbs to the top of Mount Sinai, and we read one of the most staggering paragraphs in the whole Bible. Exodus 34, verses 5-7. It says this: "Then the Lord, Yahweh, came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And yet he did not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Just checking we've still got everything, yeah. And it's difficult to describe the significance of these words. If you have a highlighter, highlight this and come back to it. This is one of the few places in the entire Bible where God describes himself. It's where God essentially says, this is what I'm like. And because of that, it's quite possibly the most quoted passage in the Bible by the Bible. The writers of the rest of the Bible refer back to this passage over and over again. Not just Moses, but David and Jeremiah and Jonah. They quote it, they allude to it, they pray it, they sing it, they complain about it, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, but they also believe it. And one of the most fascinating things is how different this passage is from what you might expect. I've been on some excellent training courses that look at who God is and to understand God, and they often refer to what we call the omnis. Let me explain. They say this: God is omnipotent, he's all powerful. God is omniscient, he's all knowing. God is omnipresent, he's everywhere all at once. These are all perfectly true and helpful and wonderful and important. But it's interesting to note that when God describes himself, he doesn't tell us how powerful he is or that he knows everything or that he's everywhere. God describes himself, he starts with his name, which is huge. Can't tell you how massive that is. And we'll explain next week and the week after. Then he goes on to talk about his character. He says he's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. Which makes sense, because starting with the omnis, omnipresent, omnipotent, is like somebody asking about Claire, my wife, and me saying, well, she's 48 years old, she's 5 foot tall, she has dark hair, brown eyes, she was born in Essex. That might all be true, but if I was listing these things about Claire, at some point I'm sure you'd stop me and say, okay, Matt, but what is she really like? What's her personality? Is she laid back? Is she sociable or shy? What's she passionate about? What made you fall in love with her? What makes her, her? And as Christians, that's often what we do with God. We talk a lot of stuff that's true about God, but what's the stuff that makes God him? If you're a follower of Jesus and you've read the Bible a little bit, maybe you've come across this passage in Exodus 34. And maybe you just went by it and maybe you didn't pick it up. Maybe you weren't aware how so important and central it is to the whole story of the Bible. Well, it's going to be central in our teaching over the next 6 weeks too. So highlight it, write it out again, get it in your notebook. And remember that everything that we think about God has the power to determine everything else. It sounds big, doesn't it? Well, I believe it is. And just so you know how we're going to go about this, here's the roadmap for each of the next 6 week sessions. We're going to look at each part of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and we're going to consider the original Hebrew words. We're going to dig deeper into some of that. Then we're going to look at stories of where this is referenced elsewhere in the Bible to help us understand his character. Then we're going to go to Jesus. Each week, We're really clear that as Jesus followers, everything, the God at the top of Mount Sinai then took on flesh and blood as the rabbi teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. And we're going to look closely at what Jesus said God was like. And then finally, we're going to look at us. We can take a step back and we're going to think about who God is, but what that means for us today. So I hope you're ready. And a number of different people are going to help us each week answer this question, who is God? But let me tell you right at the start, at the end of this, we're still going to have questions. Moses still had questions himself. There is a mystery and an otherness to God that we just can't quite figure everything out. God can be mysterious and vague, sometimes elusive, and sometimes it feels like he's hard to catch at times. So today and this morning, let's start with Moses' prayer. Let's start with these words, God, show me your glory. And I believe that today and over these next few weeks that God wants to reveal himself to us again. The same God that revealed himself to Moses wants to reveal himself to us. So this morning, if you want to join with me as we close, we're going to sing again in a moment. Sorry about the hiccups with the technology. But let's pray this morning. And maybe you want to hold out your hands this morning. Join with me. Let's pray together. God, forgive us when we've tried to make you in our image. God, I pray that you would expand our minds. Take us deeper. Help us to encounter you and understand you and know you in a fresh way. Give us a fresh revelation of who you are. Compassionate and kind, full of grace and love. Holy Spirit, presence of Jesus, fill our minds and our thoughts and our lives today. Show us your glory. Amen.